Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to your word, the Bible, here this morning to learn something more about the life of Abraham and something more about your character and your direction. So we just pray, Father, that you will open your word to us this morning, draw out from it what you most want us to hear. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know how in some stories and movies you can get a quintessential quote, something that someone says or a statement that's made in the story that is not only it can become a bit of a meme or a catchphrase of the story, but it encompasses the whole story. It tells you something about the whole narrative of what's going on. Think about this one. Where do you think this is a quote from? "Please, sir, I want some more." From Oliver, right, about these kids who are struggling, these orphans. And it's not just a statement of this incident, but it's their whole lives about struggling to get what they need. How about this one? "I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse." Do I have to say it in an Italian accent? The Godfather, yes. He's a man that you don't easily refuse. May the force be with you. Too easy, sorry. Okay. "The course of true love never did run smooth." Trickier. Shakespeare. No. Okay, Midsummer Night's Dream, which is all sorts of strange love relationships. "I'll be back." I don't even have to say that in the accent. "Just keep swimming." Nemo, right, Finding Nemo. This is Dory's catchphrase. She just keeps on. That's all she does. Okay, "There's no place like home." Wizard of Oz. Right, the story all about her trying to get home. So you can see these statements really sum up the story or really tell you something about the whole story. How about this statement? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16, we know it well. Because it seems to sum up the whole of the gospel so well. If you knew nothing else from the whole of the New Testament, well, if you knew that one, you've really got the idea of what's going on, of why Jesus came and what God was on about. So that one really sums up so much of the New Testament. How about this one? "Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness." Right, so we read that this morning. In fact, it's no accident that both Resh and Jono have mentioned this same verse multiple times in the last 2 weeks, because it epitomizes so much the life of Abram. He was not a perfect man, but God made him certain promises and Abram just believed them. You could almost say this is an Old Testament version of the New Testament statement of faith. It's about believing what God says and then acting on it. And we've seen in the last 2 weeks how these things come together. And in that statement, you see God is taking the initiative. He makes the opening statements, the promises. Abraham responds in faith by believing those statements. And then actions follow, actions by both God and Abram to bring these things about. So what are the promises that God has made? There's quite a number of times that God kind of reiterates these just over these few chapters. And we've seen some of these in the last couple of weeks. So back in chapter 12, God says, "I will make you into a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In verse 7, he says, to your offspring I will give this land. In chapter 13, he says, all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. So you can see how God is telling Abram these things multiple times over some course of time, and he's emphasizing different things each time. But it's all about him going to the place that God has provided for him, giving him that place and giving him lots of descendants to inhabit it, and that this would have worldwide consequences. God was going to use this nation that was coming out of Abram as a way of blessing the whole world. So we're going to look at a bit of how Abram responds, his character and his actions, knowing all of this. So first of all, Abram obeys God. When God says, go to Canaan, of course, it's his father who actually starts this journey. So they're from Ur in the Chaldeans, which is somewhere south in Iraq, south of Baghdad somewhere. And so Abram's father, Terah, sets out on this journey to go to Canaan, but he only gets about halfway, and he stops in a place called Haran, which is in southern Turkey now. And that's probably, you know, quite some trade route, I guess a fairly prosperous kind of place. And so they stop there. And the father bunkers down in Haran and lives out the rest of his life there. The moral of that story, I guess, is, you know, halfway is not good enough. If God says to go all the way, then that's what we need to do. So Abram does. He carries on the journey. He leaves his father and he sets out and goes to Canaan and arrives there. When Kathy and I first thought about joining Global Recordings Network, this is 20 years ago, we had a very definite sense of God's calling and direction to that. God effectively told us to leave our home up in the Blue Mountains and come and join the mission full-time that we'd been involved with, but to come on as staff. And God gave us that same message in multiple ways, multiple times, through several different people and a combination of circumstances. And so we were in no doubt at the time that that was God's leading for us. But of course, it's important not just to rest on something God said 20 years ago, but to continually renew that commitment and that knowledge that you're in the place God wants you to be. For Abram, it was very clear that this was his permanent place. It was not just for him, it was for his descendants, a nation that would follow him. So he had no reason to doubt that this was God's direction and this is what he should do, and he did. Now, that's not to say that his journey was perfect and that he always got it right. And Resh talked last week about, you know, going down to Egypt and his slightly strange way of dealing with his wife and half-sister down there. Not something that we would sort of say, you know, that was an expression of his faith. But nonetheless, God was with him in that. And he comes back to Canaan again. He was a pretty wealthy man by this time. Interesting to know, to speculate, I guess, when Abram left his father in Haran, how much did he bring with him? It's not very clear. His father would have been a reasonably wealthy man himself. And how much of that Abram got to take, don't know. He'd have done much better had he stayed in Haran, wealth-wise, but nonetheless, when he came down to Canaan, he went to Egypt, he came back out of Egypt very wealthy. And so, and Lot also had quite a bit of his own stuff. So Abraham and his nephew come back to Canaan with lots of livestock, lots of possessions, lots of people. And they find that they can't really share one space. There are disputes between the two families and there's just kind of not enough land. You know, this place ain't big enough for the two of us kind of thing. And so they decide to separate and Abram generously allows Lot to make the first choice to decide where to go. And Lot takes that opportunity and he chooses the best place. He doesn't quite reciprocate Abram's generosity. He wants to go to the fertile sort of Jordan Valley area for his livestock and his livelihood. It was a nice place. It would prosper him by being there. However, the neighbours are not so good. This is the area where Sodom and Gomorrah and other places are. They're not nice people, very sinful places, but that doesn't seem to bother Lot. That's where he wants to go. He's interested in the good land, you know, the prosperity that he may get there. So Lot goes there. Now, at this time, the kings of the cities of this area are subject to some kings from the north in Mesopotamia. And the kings in the south rebel against this rule. And so the kings of the north, the four kings from the north, come and attack the five kings from the south and defeat them and carry off plunder and people, including Lot and his household and his livestock. So Abram hears about this and he is concerned for his nephew. And so he takes his men and he goes after the kings of the north. And he defeats them. He wins. He ambushes them. Interestingly, that five kings' worth of armies couldn't defeat these guys, but Abram with his men can. And so he rescues Lot and his household. He recovers Lot's possessions. He seems to recover stuff from Sodom and other places as well. And so Abram comes back with quite a bit of loot from this rescue mission. So Abram is showing great courage and generosity here and compassion for his nephew, even after what his nephew has done. Now, what follows from this is then an interesting engagement with two kings, which shows you something of Abram's character. As Abram is coming back from this rescue mission, two kings come to meet him. The first is the king of Salem, Melchizedek. This guy gets a mention elsewhere in the Psalms and in the New Testament. This king is also a priest, which is interesting enough. Salem is the area which we would now know as Jerusalem. And this is the area where Abram has settled. So Melchizedek comes out and he gives Abram a blessing, which Abram appreciates. And Abram, in turn, gives Melchizedek a tithe of the loot, 10% of the loot that he has got from this rescue mission. It's a fulfillment in part of what we just read earlier in Genesis 12, God's promise where he says, I will bless those who bless you. Melchizedek blesses him. He in turn blesses Melchizedek with part of the loot. The other king, a slightly different story. This is the king of Sodom, a guy called Bera. He says to Abram, oh, you can keep all the loot, don't worry about that, just give me the people. And Abram's response to Bera is very different. Basically, Abram wants nothing to do with this king or his people. He knows the reputation and the character of the people of Sodom, and he doesn't want a bar of it. He doesn't want anything to do with them, and he does not want to give the king of Sodom any opportunity to say, I helped make Abram rich by giving him, you know, all of the plunder. So Abram says, no, I don't want to keep any of this. You take what's yours. And he doesn't want to be associated at all with Sodom. So see the difference there between what Abram has done and how Lot had behaved towards these nations earlier. So Abram shows that he values Melchizedek's blessing and he does not value the possessions that would be offered to him by the king of Sodom. He knew that his wealth, his prosperity, his success was going to come from God, not from the nations around them. I'll tell you another GRN story here. There's a couple that joined the ministry many decades ago, Ray and Fran. They were a young couple who wanted to follow the Lord's leading, and God led them into Bible college. She was a very new convert. Ray went to Bible college, and a month later, Fran also joined them. They were engaged at the time, and the hardships at the time meant they could not afford to get married. And so they actually put off their marriage for another 2 years to enable them to go to Bible college at SMBC and to get married at the end of their college. At the time, Fran's parents were not believers and her father was quite anti what they were doing. He said to Fran, he was reasonably well off himself, but he said to Fran, you're going to Bible college, throwing away everything. You know, he thought it was crazy that it wouldn't last and that it was meaningless. And so he said to her, well, you've made your bed, you lie in it, and don't expect anything from me. That was his encouragement. Nice. And so they went to Bible college. They went for 2 years. They got married at the end and subsequently joined GRN. What they didn't know at the time, they found out later, is that Fran's father had intended to give them a house for their wedding present, which would have been, of course, a wonderful present and, you know, set them up. But because of the choices they had made to go to Bible college, that deal was off, and they never got any such thing from him. So there was a very real financial penalty that they took in following God's leading to Bible college and then subsequently into GRN. A few years after they joined, and this is something they did know about at the time, things were tough for them financially, emotionally. It was hard going, and they were seriously questioning whether to stay in the mission. Ray got an offer of a job. Now, Ray's a very competent engineer, brilliant guy, and he got an offer of a partnership. He didn't have to put any money in. They just wanted his expertise, and this would be a good job. And they thought long and hard and prayed hard about this, Fran said. She said to Ray, you know, we have got to think so carefully about this. It would have been such an easy choice to make to accept the offer. They prayed and they decided this was not God's leading for them. And they turned down the offer and they stayed in the mission another 30 years, I think. Shortly after that time, Ray worked on a new invention within GRN, a hand-wind cassette player, which GRN has used to proclaim the gospel in thousands of languages all over the world. Untold tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have heard the gospel through those players, through the obedience that Ray and Fran showed by sticking with God's plan and God's direction despite financial inducement to do something else. It was a very real cost to them, but it is not an exaggeration to say that the world is a better place for thousands of people because of the choices that they made. So this is the sort of choice that Abram made, but he was not flawless, and we've heard this before. Even though God had multiple times told Abram what he was going to do, to bless him, to give him the land, to give him descendants, Abram still, how is this going to happen? I'm old. My wife cannot bear children. The place where I'm living is full of other tribes and other nations. How are you going to bring this about? Now, God had already promised, but God goes the extra step. In response to Abram's question, how will I know? God makes a covenant in chapter 15, the passage that we read. So he takes all of those promises and wraps them into a legal construction. He signs the contract, and it's this this ritual, this ceremony that they go through between two parties to say, you know, we're agreeing to do this. Now, God's the one taking all the initiative here. In this case, the ceremony involves sort of sacrificing animals, cutting them in half. There's a blazing fire pot and things like that. It's all very, very tactile, very lots of smells and lights, and you know, some you can't miss it. So it's a way for God to reinforce to Abraham he is absolutely serious about coming through with his promises. He will absolutely do this. He is willing and he is able. And this ceremony burns that into Abram's mind, that he knows God can be relied upon. This is one of the great contracts in covenants in the Old Testament. There are several of them, but this is one that really forms the basis of so much of what God subsequently does in his plan, leading up to the coming of Jesus himself. So where is God's faithfulness in this? We know whatever God promises, he will deliver. Abraham knew it most of the time. He wavered. But he knew it and he stuck to it. And note that this does not rely on our faithfulness any more than it relied on his. Whatever God has promised to us, we know that he will carry it through. If he promises salvation to us, we know that he will do it. We know that when Christ came, his life, his death, his resurrection was sufficient for what God had intended it to do. And we need have no doubt of that. We just need to believe that, to trust that God is willing and able, and to then act accordingly in whatever that way that may be for us. We're going to leave you who are online at this time, and we're going to share communion together. as we think about Christ's coming, the culmination of the whole of history's plan to bring salvation to the world. And we remember that on that last night, Jesus shared the bread and the cup with his disciples to emphasize to them what he was going to do. And we know from what Jesus has said and from the example of Abram that his death and resurrection accomplished exactly what he intended. So let's a few people pray and praise God for this wonderful gift that God has given us.